Well, it's good to be here again tonight, and I hope you guys are doing well. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn now to Galatians in chapter 5, and we'll be there in just a moment. Let me just rejoice for a moment and just brag on just good and faithful people in a church. I remember, and I'd said, I think last night, it's been 37 years, which is a long, long time, but just so many amazing blessings during that time. And I think we would be dishonest if we would say a preacher starting a church and pastoring for a number of years. I think we would be a little bit dishonest if we were to say that it's only been good, it's only been rejoicing, it's only been blessings along the way. Because when you're doing something as important as the Lord's work and loving people as much as you do in the ministry, there are some ups and downs along the way. But one of the things you learn over the years is that you're so incredibly thankful for the faithful, faithful people in the church that are really a core and they're really there. And what an encouragement you are to your pastor and what an encouragement that you are one to another as you come faithfully. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 10 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but it says provoking one another to love and to good works. And so you're sitting there and you say, well, I don't feel like that I have a ministry, but if you're here in this church, we have a commandment to be faithful, and with that faithfulness comes a wonderful, important ministry, and that is that we really are an encouragement to others that way. I know in pastoring all these years that there's some people grew up in our church, maybe in some cases they got away and they come back again. I was talking to a young man, and he was driving semi-truck, and now he started his own mechanics business, a mobile mechanic business, and he came over to the church and did some work on my car. And he was talking and rejoicing about growing up in our church, and one of the things that was such a blessing to him was just many faithful people in the church that had been an example to him and an encouragement to him over the years and everything. And so I just want you to know how important that is. Remember those days of starting our church, and just a lot of ups and downs, but a lot of really important steps that you take along the way. And some of those important steps has been accomplished and provided. What an amazing building that you have. This is just beautiful. My Ray Ortiz, you know, that's out of our church, I'll say something about that in just a moment. He had the privilege of preaching here for one of the services, maybe on a Sunday morning and Sunday night, and he's like, Pastor, The building is so wonderful. He said, they got good people, but the building is so wonderful. spoken like a preacher who's just getting the church started, right? You know? And so we're excited about that. So Ray Ortiz has started, and we are planting that church in Albuquerque. And so we're up in Rio Rancho. And we have a desire and a vision, if the Lord will allow us to start three or four churches around the metro area. And I believe there's a need for churches all around our state. And there's some places and smaller places around that don't have any independent Baptist church, don't have any soul-winning, you know, strong Bible-preaching church. And obviously that's a great need. But I also have a real heart for Albuquerque and what a need there, what a diverse need that's there. We have a man in our church that came to our church when we were just a year old, and so he's been with us now for 36 years. His kids have grown up, and they're in the church and that, and he is retired now, and he goes soul winning almost every day down in the war zone, and he just has such a heart to win souls to Christ, and he just goes down in the war zone almost every day, and he'll go down with some bottled water and with some snacks and things like that. With hats and blankets and coats and stuff like that in the wintertime. And our church tries to provide that as we can, but he just goes down and just tells people about Jesus and points them to the Savior and then teaches them some Bible verses and prays with them and all of that. And so God's people are the best, amen? They really are. What a joy that is. In Galatians in chapter number 5, I hope this will be a help to you. It's an encouragement and challenge to me. And I think at the beginning of the year, it's a good challenge to us in this way. And I know your pastor preached. I was watching part of the sermon that he preached, but most good Bible-believing preachers at the beginning of the year will preach something about our walk with God, our devotion to God, teach something about spiritual disciplines, about reading your Bible and praying, and sometimes giving you some helps or some how-tos about your personal walk with God. And the reason why a preacher would do that is because we would know biblically, but we would also know personally how important that is for every believer to have a strong personal walk with God. It's really one of the most important things that we could teach God's people is how to have a closer walk with God. I love the verse in Acts 17 and verse 11, and it says of the church of Berea, it says they were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and then searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so if a believer has a really strong combination of being faithful to church under the preaching of the word of God and having solid personal Bible time, the joining of those together will help anybody, no matter what your educational level is, your background, whatever. That'll help anybody to have a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God better if you'll just have that combination in your life. And so I'd encourage you in that. We're going to talk something about a walk and talk something here about the reality as we live in this sin-cursed world that there's a battle that goes on, and there's a battle with our walk as we go forward as a Christian. And so in Galatians in chapter 5, and then in verse number 13, it says, let's pick up here. It says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh." But look what it says here, "but by love do what now?" You there with me? So Galatians 5 and verse number 13, I do this to our people. I make them talk back to me here. So let's look at it again, Galatians 5 and then in verse number 13, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," what are you supposed to do now? "Serve one another." By love, serve one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the lust, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, I pray that you just speak to our hearts. I pray that you would help us and teach us from your word now today. And we'd pray this and we'd ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's so wonderful, so much about it is. It's interesting that God starts out and he says that we've been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. So that word liberty, of course, means to be set at freedom, or to have freedom, or to be set free. So if a slave were to be given liberty, the master then would give permission at no cost or no charge for them to simply be released and to go out and to live their life now as a free man. And so we're in bondage to sin. Most don't realize that, but sin has a great power in our life, and sin demands a very high payment in our life. I've said to our people before, I've said that you may be ready to turn loose of sin, but sin is not ready to turn loose of you. And so we sow then to the flesh and to sinful habits. And this is what can happen with alcoholism or drugs. And thank God we have a faith-based addictions program that helps people that struggle with those things. But sin puts us into bondage. When we're saved, we're forgiven for those sins, and the penalty of that sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our sin is washed away. There are consequences that we deal with that as we go forward, but God has said to us that you're set free. You're set free for no cost. It cost Jesus everything, but salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a gift for us. But I just say that to say, here's the caution that God gives to us. Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It's amazing in this day that we live in that so many would say that we're saved, our sins forgiven, we're free in Christ, so it doesn't matter how we live our life. The problem is, if you read the Bible with any honesty at all, you would know that that's not true. God calls us to holiness in our spirit, but also in our bodies and in our flesh also. He wants us to be growing in that personal walk with God. And so when we talk about that and look at that growing in a personal walk with God, one of the great motivations for that is love. And so you just write that down or think about that. And that is that love, as the Bible tells us, is a fulfilling of the law, that all the law is fulfilled through this relationship, which is really one of the most powerful relationships, most powerful motivations that's known to man, is love. Now, we would know that because the most common or familiar verse in the Bible is John 3:16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So why did the Father send his Son Jesus into the world? Because he loved us. Why did Jesus then walk on this earth and go to the cross? Because he loved us. And that love is a great motivation. In fact, we as husbands are said that husbands love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So love then becomes a great and a powerful motivation. And God then calls on that motivation to help us in our personal walk with him, for us to have or to draw from this love relationship. So it tells us then in verse number 13, that last part of that, I had you to say this phrase. It says, but by love, it says, serve one another. Then it says that all the law is fulfilled in this great truth or this one thought, and that is that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, love causes us to give, and love causes us to serve. Jesus, again, loved us so much that he came from heaven down to earth. And while he was on the earth, the Bible says that the Son of Man, in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. So Jesus did not come into the world to be served by his creation. He came into the world to serve his creation. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus do that? Because he loved us. The Bible says by love that we are to serve one another. Now, love is the fulfilling of the law. So let's just think about that for just a moment. Moses goes up on the mount with God, 40 days and 40 nights, comes down with two tables of stone, breaks them at the base of the golden calf, and goes back up and gets them again written by the finger of God. Now, sometimes when you'll see the Ten Commandments, okay, on two arched tables of stone, because there's two tables, they're often represented as commandments 1 through 5 and then 6 through 10, and that would make sense because that divides them up evenly. But we would believe, of course, that they're on two tables of stone because of two relationships. The first four commandments deals with what we say is a vertical relationship, and that is a relationship between us and God, our Creator. So the first four commandments deals with that relationship between us and God. Then the last six commandments deals with our relationship in a horizontal relationship, us with other people. Could be husband to wife, it could be parents to children, it could be church members one to another, it could be co-workers, it could be our relationship to people in the community that we don't even know, but we still owe them the gospel, if nothing else. We owe them the love of Christ, and so there's this relationship that we have. Here's what I want us to focus on for just a moment. Love becomes the fulfilling of the law. If we love God, we will not make a graven image. If we love God, we would not bow down and worship an idol. If we loved God, then we would not take his name in vain, and we would honor his day to gather together as God's people to worship him. So if we love God, we will keep his commandments, we will obey him, and have that right relationship with him. By the way, if we love people, if we love our fellow man, then we will do right by them also. If we love people, if we loved our neighbor, then we would not steal from them. And all of these are, listen, I'm not being prejudiced when I make this statement, but I think it's important. I think most of us see this. Sometimes we don't always identify this. There is a great difference between people groups in the world, not based on the color of skin or their language or whatever, but based on how they are generationally trained from their religion or their worship. And I want to say that the Bible makes the best people on planet Earth. It really does. And you just think about that for a moment. The Bible makes the best people on planet Earth. Where are the charities of our nation originated from? The Salvation Army, the Red Cross, where are they originated from? Where is the hospital system of this country originate from? It originates from Christians and churches. This is amazing, and I had read this in a book about the founding of our nation, that of the first 42 institutes of higher learning in the United States, 38 of them were started directly from churches and by preachers. And of those 38 institutes of higher learning in their early or beginning years, of those 38 of them, 32 of them had as the head person a pastor or a direct religious leader of a church and of a community. That's how they started, right? That's what they were. That's what the Ivy League schools were. They were all started from churches. What is the most benevolent nation of the world? Right? If somebody wants help, who do they tap into? Right? What's the most benevolent nation of the world? America. Is it just because we're such wonderful people? Or does it have to do with the Bible and Christianity? The Bible makes the best people in the world. Why? Because we worship the great God of heaven, the true God of heaven. But also then we understand of this relationship that is motivated by love. That is that God loved us and gave to us the very best, his son. He gives to us salvation because he loves us. We and then in turn then learn to love him more. We love him because he first loved us. And when we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. We start to grow in the Lord. We love God more and more and more. And we love other people more and more. We love our family with a deeper, more sacrificial love. We love other Christians and brethren with a deeper, more committed love, a self-sacrificing love, right? And we love others. We love our community. We care about people in our community. And all of that is because of the love of God. Now, we say that, and there's a really important reason why this is together. This God's word. So exactly the words and the verses in this book are inspired and given to us by God. But also the context of it is inspired and given to us in God, and they're by God, and they're in a particular sequence. So it talks about this love relationship in verses 13, 14, and 15. It talks about this love relationship and how that the love of God causes us to want to obey God more, and the love of God causes us to want to treat other people better. And so that's why it says in the last part of verse number 16, if we walk in the Spirit, then you shall not fulfill, it says, in verse number 15, it says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So the idea of that is, as we love God, then we'll obey God and we'll treat other people better. Now, I want us then to come into this part or this focus, okay? And this focus is this matter of our walk, okay? And as we start out in 2026, we want to focus, if we would, on our walk and what it is that we do in the patterns and the habits that we establish that makes up our character, who we are, okay? And so our walk matters very much. We can walk in a right direction, or we could walk in a wrong direction. In Amos 3:3, it gives us this statement, and it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay? And so if two friends or buddies, you know, your pastor and I, and we're walking and we're talking and we're fellowshipping, in order for us to have that close communion at that moment, we of course have to be going in the same direction, okay? But the reality is, in this sin-cursed world, is that not everybody is going in the same direction that we're going in, right? And so that's why the Bible says, they that walk with wise men shall be wise, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so it matters then who it is that we walk with. Now, this is important, and I think this is a very important and a wonderful thing for us to remember, and that is that the best fellowship that we could have is when I am walking with God and I have the privilege to have Christian friendship with others who are walking with God also. That ensures we're going in the same direction, and that ensures that we have a lot in common, even if we have very different backgrounds in life. Amen? We don't have to be just of the same nationality. We don't have to just come from the same part of the country, right? We don't have to be only Southern or only Northern or whatever it is. I guess in New Mexico, we're none of those, right? Some transplanted are, right? I'm as Northern as you can get, and my wife was as Southern as you could get. God put us together, and we both love the Lord, and it works out great. Amen? Now, when we walk, the Bible tells us about this pattern of a walk. It's interesting. In Genesis 3:8, the Bible says about Adam and Eve that they walked with God. So God would come and commune with them in the cool of the day. We would believe that that would be in the mornings, which is the best time really to meet with God, to get with God. And so God would come down and he would spend time with them. And they would walk with him, and they would walk and talk, and they would commune, and they would spend time with God. Now, we would know then that they sinned, and the next morning when God comes to spend time with them, they're hiding. Their shame has come, and guilt has come into their life because of that sin that they did. But Adam and Eve then, as we're told, walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was actually raptured. He was actually taken up. Enoch then lived 365 years at a time where others were living 900 years. Heard a preacher say years ago, and I really believe it, that Enoch spent so much time with God and was so much like God that one day God said, do you want to just be with me up here instead of down there? And Enoch said yes, and he was gone. Amen? And it's a picture of the rapture of the church, right? He walked with God and he was not. He just disappeared. Amen? But he walked with God, and he had a sweet fellowship and a sweet communion with God. It says that Noah walked with God. It says that Abraham walked with God. Now, what we would understand, of course, is fellowship and unity, that there was a likeness of belief and of purpose or direction of life, that there was a likeness with that. Now, then we'll see, and this is the title. It's called The Battle in Our Walk, okay? And the battle in our walk is that this life is comprised not just of the Spirit, walking by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, but this life is also involves this matter of the sin-cursed world. And so there is, as it describes in here, a walk of the flesh and then a walk of the Spirit. And we could understand this, but God says these are contrary the one to the other. They're literally in opposite directions, okay? And so there's a battle that takes place in your life. It took me a while to figure this out, but we would have some people early on in the church, and they would come, they would hear the preaching, or we would be out soul winning, give them the gospel, they would get saved. They're in church and they're starting to grow as a Christian. They're excited, they're rejoicing, they're thankful for what God's doing in their life. They love their new friends, they love their church, it's wonderful. But they start having some problems or some conflicts in their life, and they're not understanding why this is happening. Because I'm saved, I'm living for God now, why am I having some of these conflicts? One day, I was reading this very passage, and it came to me, and that is this. Sometimes, as a believer, one of the reasons why we have some conflicts and different types of conflicts than we did before is that now there is a fully engaged battle in our life. When you were lost and when you were unsaved, you're of the world, you're of the flesh, that's all you are. So there's no real significant spiritual tug or spiritual pull in your life. But then when you get saved, and at first there's just this enthusiasm and this zeal and this love for God, and you're going forward and everything is great. But as life settles in over a period of time, right, then the flesh starts to rise up a little bit more, and then you find this tug of war that is taking place. And so what's happened is I'm here as a believer, and what's happening is that the flesh, the desires of the flesh, is pulling and saying, come this way and come this way. But the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God and by the preaching of the Word of God, God's tugging at my heart and saying, come this way, walk with me, go on this straight and narrow path and be growing in the Lord, to be pleasing to me. God said, I've got life for you and I've got blessing for you and I want to help you and just follow me. But the flesh battles inside of us and the flesh is trying to pull us away from God. Maybe you'd heard the story. It was told that the old Indian chief was teaching some of the upcoming young warriors and that. And he was telling them, he said, every one of us and every young warrior has two dogs inside of him. He has a white dog and a black dog. And he said, those dogs are fighting all the time inside of you. One of the really kind of zealous young warrior said to the chief, he said, which dog wins? And the Indian chief answered back and he said, that's easy, the dog that you feed the most. And so this is the whole battle that takes place, is this battle of the flesh and this battle of the spirit. Now, we understand, right? Let's be honest, right? We understand that in this world that we live in, there's lots and lots to feed the flesh on. In fact, because of technology, we have the ability to feed the flesh maybe more than any other previous generation, right? If you have a phone, and I'd said something about that, you have access to a lot of different things. You have TV and TV programs, and you could watch, and not all of them are clean, right? And there's some pretty bad things and some pretty wicked things. This is why your parents sometimes try to monitor the things that you watch and the things that you have access to. So there's a lot of things that can pull us away. Now there's some things of that content and the things that you can watch. Some of it's just absolutely devilish and wicked. But some of it is just what would fall into the category of carnal. And that means that over time, it just feeds more of the fleshly or worldly side than it does at all the spiritual side of it, okay? And so on the one side, you have just the flesh and the feeding of the flesh kind of pulling us in a worldly, fleshly direction. But also, you have the Spirit of God trying to lead us and direct us in the right direction. Now, just to give this conclusion or connection at this point, there are a lot of things that you can do to grow in the Spirit and to grow in your walk with God. But the best thing you can do is to feed yourself on the Word of God. And this is why your preacher already preached this and he already told you this. This is why I have already preached this to our people and said that the new year is a great opportunity for you to hit a refresh button in your life and say, let me make some fresh, necessary goals or commitments in my life to feed myself spiritually. Let me make a goal for being in the Word of God. And I say to our people, I say a minimum point, all of us should say, I want to read the New Testament in 2026. It's not hard. It's not huge at all. You can read all the way through the New Testament with really just a page a day, right? A chapter a day, and you can go through the New Testament. You can go slowly. You can absorb some of it. You can look at it and see it. And so a minimum goal for all of us should be to say that I want to read through the New Testament in this year ahead, now in 2026. And in doing that, it's going to feed your soul, it's going to feed your spirit, and it's going to help you. It's going to give you that spiritual strengthening you need. You got those dogs, if you would, fighting inside of you. It's the flesh and it's the spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to be on the throne. But my flesh is saying, no, I want to be on the throne, right? And so there's this battle that takes place. You've seen before in cartoons and that about the shoulder angels, right? You got an angel on one side, you got a devil on the other side. Now, let me just say that no matter how long you've been saved or if you're not saved, you understand that you probably shouldn't say yes to the devil. You should say yes to the angel or the Lord that's on the other shoulder. But the devil's a little bit smarter than that. And so the comparison and the battle that we deal with is not God and the devil, but it's one that hits a little closer to home. It's God and the flesh, right? And there are three enemies in this world, right? And so one of those, of course, is the devil himself. And then another enemy that tugs at us is that we are in a sin-cursed world. There's thorns on the roses and there's goat heads in the backyard, right? And you don't even have to water them and there they are, right? But that other third of those temptations and enemies that we wrestle with is a sin-cursed body, the flesh. And we deal with the flesh. It's a reality. It's a very real thing. And again, it's not a matter of just, you know, beating yourself up or something like that, but it's very much a matter of understanding biblically what the battlefield is. What's the real enemy here? What's the real blessing here? The Lord or the Lord of my life? How does that lay out? What does the battlefield look like? Okay? And this passage now really helps us to understand. Now, we looked at the love part. Let's look, if we would, and read these three verses again together, 16, 17, and 18. If you have that in front of you, the Bible says, this I say then, I'm going to have you to help me out here again. Okay, you ready? This I say then, walk in the what now? In the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So God gives to us very clearly what His will and His desire is for every one of our lives, and that is to walk in the Spirit. Now, this is important. It's especially identified in the King James Bible, okay? And so there is spirit, which would be the spirit of man, and we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And that spirit in the King James Bible always has a lowercase s. So if the word spirit has a uppercase s, then you would imagine it's talking about who? So it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, right? And so the Bible tells us then, walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and to allow the Holy Spirit to guide our life, to have His way, and to direct us in that right path in our life. And so God says, I want you then to walk in the Spirit, okay? But then it says, as we go on from that, walk in the Spirit, it says, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Holy Spirit, if we said, as we said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit on one shoulder, not the devil, but the flesh on the other shoulder, both calling to us and pulling at us. In verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. So the flesh is trying to push the Holy Spirit of God off the throne of our heart, okay? Just get out of here. I want that position. I want that place of control. I want that decision-making position. So the flesh says to the Holy Spirit, you get out of there. That's my throne. That's my place. And tries to push away the moving, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And so the flesh is trying to push that away. But then the opposite is true. It says that the Spirit then, again, is lusting or desires to have us instead of the flesh. So the flesh is against the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer. And then the Holy Spirit of God is against the lusts of the flesh inside of a believer. And here's what it says, that these are contrary one to another. And so that's an amazing statement there, but it says they're contrary one to another. And I'm going to read more of that in a moment, but hold your place right there and go to Romans, if you would. Romans in chapter number 8. These wonderful chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8, and it deals with the matter of the flesh and the carnality in that. And then you come into chapter 8, and of course it's the great victory chapter, and it talks about being led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. And so in Romans in chapter number 8, and then in verse number 5, The Bible says in verse number 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the what now? Flesh, but after the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of God. Not walking in the desires of the flesh, but walking, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, okay? And so when we are yielding to the desires of the flesh in our life, then we become more mindful, more desirous just for temporal, fleshly, lustful things. Now listen, we live in this world and God knows that, and it's not like that to have any kind of possession of this world is bad. That's not what God's saying at all. But there's a difference between things, okay? Do I possess things, or do things possess me? And there is a difference. And truthfully, I think most of the time we can tell the difference, but we don't want to identify the difference, okay? But we can know that. Are things of the world possessing me? Is it becoming controlling in me? Is it becomes a priority in my life? What I'm identified by is the things of this world. And if so, then we have to deal with that. And so as we start out in 2026, I think it's important for us to take a fresh look at and to hit a reset button in our life and say, let me just look at the battlefield again. I'm saved, but I live in a sin-cursed body, in a sin-cursed world. There's a real devil. He wants to try to get every Christian to fall and to turn away from God. Okay? And so this is the battlefield that we're on. And in this battlefield, what is the pathway for victory? And that's what a general does. A general looks at it. He says, what's the lay of the land? How many enemy are there? How many do we have? What strengths do they have and weaknesses? What strengths and weaknesses do we have? And they lay it all out and then they ask the question, what is the pathway to victory? Okay? And this gives us that pathway to victory, right? And so we want to understand that. We want to know that. So then it tells us in Romans chapter 8, where we're at, in verse number 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit. We are mindful and desirous towards the Holy Spirit of God. Look what it says in verse number 6. For to be carnally minded, this is just the fleshly things of the world, to be carnally minded is what now? Death. But to be spiritually minded is two things. What now? Life and what now? Peace. Amen? That's what brings real joy and real contentment in our life. We think that possessions or things are going to make us happier. But the pattern and the problem with things making us happier is that as soon as we get a thing, it's not very long until we want a bigger, better thing than the thing that we just had, right? It's the new and improved. I remember when I was growing up, I asked my mother one time with the commercials, we said, why is every dishwashing detergent only new and improved? And she said to me, because that's what people want, right? But it's exactly true with things, right? I want the bigger and I want the better. And so we think that it will satisfy us, but it doesn't, right? And if we're controlled by things, then we don't become a happier person. We become a very unhappy person. I saw just a short documentary years ago about Howard Hughes. And it focused in on this. I didn't know about the spruce goose, right? But he wanted to have the biggest plane that had ever flown, right? And so they were designing, he's like, bigger, no bigger, no bigger, bigger, bigger. And then it tries to take off the water because it needed a long runway and it wouldn't lift off. And it was too heavy to lift off. But he actually died as a recluse. And he stayed inside and he had the curtains pulled and he was scared to death of dust. And he had enough money to buy anything in the world that he could want. And he died lonely and miserable and brokenhearted. And it's like, I thought money would make you happy. I thought things would make you happy, right? But they didn't. But let me tell you who will make you happy. That's God. Let me tell you how that we'll be happy, by walking with God and having a growing walk with God. Now listen, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about going in the right direction, right? It's a directional thing. The issue here is not, are you more spiritual than somebody else in the room? right? How do you measure up at a spiritual level? That's not what God looks for. What God looks for is he doesn't look necessarily at where we are. He looks at the direction that we're going in. Amen? Now, GPS is a blessing, right? And I enjoy it. I don't know how we ever function without it. But I know this, and that is the GPS is only helpful to you if you pay attention to it. And if you handle it like I do sometimes, I would think if I was a GPS, I would be getting really aggravated because it is constantly rerouting me. I missed the exit, now it's got to reroute me again, right? And it's always rerouting me. And so the issue is a directional issue. And the directional issue is that I'm not taking instructions very well, right? And I'm not allowing for that GPS to give me the right direction or to guide me in the right direction. And that GPS in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God and directing us in that right direction. Now, if you go back to Galatians in chapter number 2, I need to finish up Galatians in chapter 5. I need to finish up. My wife said, you did a good job, but you preached too long. And so she reminded me that just before I left to come here, she said, you preached too long. And I know that I preached too long because your pastor only sang one song and one special and then put me right up here so that I could still preach as long, but the end result would be different, right? And so in Galatians in chapter number 5, where we're at, and so it says then in verse number 17, it says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. This is the tug of war, pulling in one direction or pulling in the other direction. This is so important. These are contrary the one to the other. Look what it says. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, I wrestled with that a long time, but here's the conclusion I came to. And you could look at that and see if you come to the same conclusion or not. Because we have a sin-cursed body in a sin-cursed world, there's a lot of tug at us that is tugging us in a fleshly direction, in a worldly direction. And the idea of this is there is a spiritual battle. The Holy Spirit is battling against the desires of my flesh, and the desires of my flesh is battling against the Holy Spirit. And here's a cautionary point that God gives to me, and he says, so you cannot give in and do the things that come naturally to you, because the natural desires that we have are more fleshly, worldly desires. Now, when you're saved, we have powerful spiritual desires. But here's the idea in the Christian life. You cannot be going forward in the Christian life with your hands off the wheel. Because if you take, I don't know if you ever had a car with bad alignment or anything, have you ever done that? You're driving down, you let go of it, it lurches. Usually, I guess that's better, off the road instead of into traffic, right? But you let go of it. I had vehicles like that. You let go of it and it lurches on you. And so you're driving, holding firmly on the wheel all the time. But God tells us this, is that we need to make sure that we are holding firmly onto the wheel because we live in a world with lots of temptations all around us. And so in order to be a good Christian, we're going to have to do it intentionally and not by accident. A saved person doesn't wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm actually a pretty spiritual person. How did that happen? It happened because of some very definite intentionality, right? There were some purposeful decisions, choices, as we said last night. There were some purposeful choices that they made in order to arrive at that. And so here's the idea that we need to have. And this is why a message like this is important. This is why it's helpful at a new year for us to hit a reset button. And here's the thought of it. And that is, if I am going to be more like Christ, if I'm going to be more led by the Holy Spirit of God, if I'm going to be more blessed by God, it's because I saw in the Word of God and I made some important decisions in my life that helped to direct me or to take me in the right direction, okay? So it was an intentional thing, right? You made choices as an intentional thing. This is why, and we saw this commandment or this instruction, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, the assumed part of that is that you are making the decision to do the right thing. You're making the decision to go in the right direction, okay? Walk in the Spirit. So there's a choice that you had to make. And there were some definite things that came together in order for that to happen. Let's look at the last verse. And I was going to give you some some helpful, hopefully, instructions about how to do that, okay? In verse number 18, it says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I'll just make the illustration of that this way, okay? When your kids are young, and they're just getting started and everything, how many of you parents ever said to your kids, brush your teeth and then go to bed? Did you ever do that? You brush your teeth, all right? So did you ever ask your kids when you went in and they're in bed and you're going to tuck them in and everything, did you ever ask your kids, did you brush your teeth? Am I the only one that ever did that, right? Did you ever ask them, did you brush your teeth? Now, what you're hoping is that when they're 30 years old, you don't still have to ask them, did you brush your teeth? Because they established that right habit a long time ago in their life. And so this idea is that the law are guardrails. I like bowling with the bumper lanes lifted up, amen? Where they take and they lift those up, and I can go crazy and throw the ball anywhere, and it's still going to end up in the right direction, if you would. And so the law then becomes guardrails to us to say, do this, but don't do this. But the more that we walk in the Holy Spirit of God, then the more that we want to do right, not have to do right or forced to do right or threatened to do right. If you disobey, this judgment is going to come in your life. But as you go forward walking in the Spirit, you want to do right. You want to please God. Lester Roloff made this statement, I heard him say years ago, and at the time I thought, well, but of course it's right. But Lester Roloff said, he said, I drink as much alcohol as I want to drink. I smoke as many cigarettes as I want to smoke. Now, he was talking about this very thought, this very truth that we're talking about right now. He said, I drink as much alcohol as I want to drink. I don't want to drink alcohol because the Holy Spirit is working my life. Now, that statement doesn't work for everybody, okay? But the idea of it is there. And that is that as we love God and as we yield to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, we receive different desires. Remember, we cannot just yield over to the desires of the flesh. You cannot do the things that would be natural to you. You can't just yield to the desires of the flesh because it will take you into the ditch every time, right? You'll crash. But if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, then you start making better decisions, not because your preacher's lording over you, did you do this? But you make better decisions because the Spirit of God gives you a desire to want to do that. Now, here's the practical part, and we'll close. And if you see my wife again, tell her that I ended on time, okay? The single most important way of feeding your spirit is, of course, to have a regular discipline of Bible and Bible reading. The old timers and John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, they were part of a holy club in Cambridge in England. And the word Methodist came because they created a methodology of checks and balances that held them accountable. Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Did you witness to somebody? And there was a checklist that they went through in order to help to keep them in check in that way, okay? And it would be called by old timers Christian disciplines. But the discipline part of it means that there's an intentionality to it. Walk in the Spirit, okay? There was an intentionality to it. And with that intentionality, you started repeating right things over and over again. Started to become a little bit more of a habit. The flesh doesn't like reading the Bible, but as you do it more and more, and as you're being fed in the Spirit, then you have more of a desire towards the Bible, and you have a more enjoyment as you read the Bible. So you need to have a Bible time, okay? It needs to be a Bible time for you. When you read God's Word in the morning or a set time, you need to have some kind of a goal. Remember I said last night jokingly that I procrastinate and that I was up almost till midnight on New Year's Eve, but I finished my Bible reading, okay? But there's that goal, the purpose to say that I want to be able to read this much, okay? Whatever that might be. And then associate that together with some prayer time. Have some basic things written down. Praying for your family members, praying for your church, praying for souls to be saved. We talked about that last night, right? Praying for missionaries, and then praying for specific needs or urgent needs that come up. You've written those things down. That's a reminder to you, a prompting to you about praying and becoming more regular in your prayer time. Now, God speaks to us through his word. We speak to God through prayer. We speak for God when we witness to other people. Now, those are really basic disciplines that you need to have in your life. I'm going to invite people to church. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. And those are the most basic foundational things that every believer needs to have in their life. And when we do that, we are feeding the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit and not giving into or allowing the flesh to direct us. Now, we will all, me most of all, my hand is up, we will all get in the flesh. But we will stay in the flesh unless we purpose to walk in the Spirit, okay? There's a difference between getting in the flesh and living in the flesh, okay? And we need to be instructed about that. We've seen the battlefield. We've seen the layout of it. We've understood some of the strengths, you know, of the devil and what he tries to do. Understand some of the weaknesses of the devil. That is, he hates the Bible, right? Boy, he hates prayer. He hates the working of the Spirit of God. He hates it. And then we see a pathway to victory, and that pathway to victory is to try to walk in the Spirit as you go forward, to try to walk in the Spirit, to feed the Holy Spirit of God in you with the Word of God in prayer, and then witnessing for others. God speaks to us through the Bible. We speak to him through prayer. We speak for him when we tell other people about Jesus, when we invite him to church. Let's pray, if we would, all over. Pray that God will speak to our heart. The new year, 2026, is a great time to be reminded of those basic things. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for your wonderful grace and your goodness to us. And God, I pray that you bless now this dear church and these dear people. And Lord, even as we would take a moment of prayer, as we would take a moment of contemplation, I pray that you'd help for them to think of or to pray about some specific part about that, about walking in the Spirit, about the Bible and having some specific goal to be more clear or definite about a time and a place in order to read the Bible. And I pray that you'd help them now. Bless this dear pastor, his family. Bless this church and these dear people. Help them, I pray, to have just a real victory year in 2026. Draw them closer to you. Allow them to have some greater impact on this community for you and for your namesake. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.